I want to begin by saying that there's some preparation we need to do as we begin to talk about this psalm. As I wrestled with this text, with the Word of God here, I was challenged. And so I want to prepare you today. As you know by the title alone, this is called the call is to bless the Lord. What does that mean? Are you prepared this morning as you sing to give the Lord your all, to say with everything that is in you, bless the Lord? It's one thing to sing it. It's one thing to join people, and maybe you're not even doing anything but silently saying the word. What can you say right now in your life? My suspicion is that some of you, that it might be difficult. I mean, I know myself, we've been running around all summer, and there's been a part of it that it was like, it's like being on a journey for a couple weeks and coming back to your spouse and realizing we just haven't been together for a while, and we just need to talk and catch up. Psalm 103, the actual first words of this verse are of David. And it's not very often the case that we point that out. But this is something that came from David, as we know, who was a king, who was a mighty warrior for the Lord, who did great things, who was known as a man who was after God's own heart. And so this is David calling himself to account. This is a bit of a litmus test, you might say. Where are we at right now with the Lord? He's talking to himself. And he says, "Oh my soul, bless the Lord, oh my soul." It's kind of strange to say bless, because most of the time, we think of blessing and bless as something that, at least from a scriptural perspective, comes from the greater to the lesser. So what business does David have saying, bless the Lord? That he's somehow giving some sort of blessing to God, just being in his presence or calling, or that God needs him to worship. But rather, he is acknowledging that he is worthy to be praised. Bless the Lord, then, might be, some translations say, praise the Lord simply. I kind of like the urge to yourself, say, blessed be the Lord. Say it. Mean it. That's not hard enough. He kind of drives it home. What we see here in the Psalms is these two parts to many of the lines that are echoing one another. So he says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Well, he's not just being poetic, just talking to himself. And that's pretty clear. He says, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. We recently met with some good friends of ours, and they're asking, you know, how's life? How's ministry? How's kids? How's marital life? And the man looked right at me, and he says, so how is your marriage? And, you know, I said, well, I still love her, you know. And there was a temptation there, you know, to say, well, you know, we kind of like each other still, and that's a good thing, and just to be funny. And the truth of the matter is, though, anything less than I love her and I'm so thankful that she's in my life would really have not been appropriate. That our healthy marriage and our healthy relationship would be being sold out all in. She is the one for me. In which we can say, you know, I mean, I like him today, and I'm frustrated with him. Now, we can have real feelings. We can exist. This is a process. But ultimately, the question underneath all this, the whole reason it's put here, is because this great man of God put down these words, and the people of God thought this was instructive. It was useful to be reminded that we need to call ourselves. We need to remind ourselves, we need to ask ourselves, do we love him? Do we think of him as most amazing, most wonderful, the thing I want to tell you in my life? So bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. He's calling for 100%. Can you give it to him? Not just looking in the mirror quietly with a murmur. Do the people that know you and share your life with you, or the people around you, can they say, man, he loves the Lord. He says, blessed be the Lord, like we sang this morning. He's not some nagging wife or girlfriend who feels this need to be affirmed. He doesn't need it. He is worthy of it. And I ask you this morning, can you do that? Where are you at on that? Of course, this is not just out of the blue. This is not the Maybe today this is the first time that you are hearing and thinking about what it means to walk with God, what it means to be one of his people. But we love him and we pronounce him as most blessed because we know about him, because of what he has done. And so as we look at verses 2-5, I want us to think about, consider that this is why. Why do you personally? So it says, Bless,
the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. You can consider benefits as you could say it also is like kind deeds. And in fact, the theme of this in this psalm and the next psalms that precede it is going to be about God's dealings with his people. And here he's not talking about his created acts. Here he's not talking about his majesty, his power, but here he's talking about his love towards his people, his love towards David. Forget not his kind deeds, forget not his benefits. And right up front, we have it. Why would you bless the Lord? It says here, he forgives all of our iniquities. He forgives all of our iniquities. What that sums up is almost doesn't, we don't have time to even try to encapsulate it. What are we talking about? Well, if you think about it, what are some of the things that just It's not just the little things. It's not just the things that are easy in our culture or anywhere else to just excuse amongst one another. He is the God who forgave everything. Now, of course, it's not free. It's not cheap. And he goes on to explain more of how that looks. But consider, what's something in your life you're still holding on to? What's something that when you think, man, you know, I think the Lord would be, I would feel close to the Lord if I didn't have this going on. I feel like, you know, maybe I could do more even for the Lord if I didn't have this going on in my life, or if I didn't see this or do this. What is it that is you're holding in your mind or in your heart or clutched in your hand or you're holding so that you haven't told anybody about this? But you're not accepting that he forgives it. As we know, in Christ, but he forgives it. Outlandish things to say when you say it out loud, it's shocking, right? He forgives people who deceive, right? Who lie. He forgives people who are idolatrous. He forgives people who give false witness, right? These are all things that come from like the Ten Commandments, but if you put criminal labels on them, it gets a little more crazy. He forgives people who murder, who kill. He forgives people who abuse others, who purposefully lie, who take bribes. People who just fly off the handle all the time. That they can have the mercy of God. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what that thing is that when I begin listing them, I'm sure I didn't catch something that might be popping up in your mind. Do you realize that he forgives that? And that act of forgiveness towards you would cause in you to well up a love for him and a praising of him. It says here, forget not all his benefits, who forgives all of your iniquities, who heals all of your diseases. Of course, he is able to heal, and he has done many healings. He is the true author of healing. But I think we find here that he's even talking more even about spiritual ailments. And he's just driving home, you know, some of us, you might be able to give it the label. He's sick with greed. He's stricken with pride or anger or jealousy. These are maladies. And he heals. He can change you. Many of you, he already has. And he still is. He goes on to list other things. Who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. What is he talking about? I haven't been in a pit lately. What is that? This is poetic language describing that he has saved. You think about David's life and he's been in so many sticky situations. He's had so much special blessing in his hand and all that he, and so many of the things that he did. And that he satisfies you with good. That he is just good to his people. He was good to David, and he can be and will be, if you want it, he will be good to you. So why would you bless the Lord? Why would you pronounce him just, oh, mighty God? Because of his dealings towards you. It is he who forgives. It is he who heals. It is he who satisfies you with good, not anything else. Don't put your trust in anything else. So David, as he writes this, he goes on. He's not done. This calling of blessing the Lord and thinking about what God has done for him isn't just limited to him alone. He wasn't just a special, unique case as we go through the history of God's people. But the Word of God is full of God's kind deeds towards his people as a whole, fulfilling his long promises. And so we go on to verse 6. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. This is one of those quick one-liners. He is moving towards his goal. He works all for who are oppressed. And then he brings up Moses and Israel, that he showed himself to them. I want you to see, it's unclear yet. Where is he going with this until we get to verses 8 and to verse 9? In verse 8, he says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow in anger, abounding in steadfast love. That's an echo. It's an echo from a place in God's Word in Exodus 34. And we begin to get a picture of what's going on. David is now broadening his scope. He is taking a step back, and he is reminding himself that this God is worthy to be praised, not just because of, you know, he's not just his own personal benefactor, but this is a good God that he is, that you want to be with him, you want to love him, you want to speak well of him because he is good to others and not just you. In fact, he is good to mankind, but especially his people. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The greatest saving act that we see in the Old Testament scriptures is God coming to redeem his people out from under Egypt, leading them by fire, by cloud, through the Red Sea, water spouting out of rocks, food flying in from out of nowhere, falling from the sky. They called it, what is it? He provided for them left, right. Their clothes didn't wear out. He brought them to his holy mountain. He revealed himself to them. And it's there that God tells Moses, this is who I am. I am the Lord. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And he goes on. David wants us to understand now God's good deeds towards his people are also reasons to bless him. It says in verse 9, he will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. I don't use chide that often these days in my vocabulary. He will not always be angry with you. That's where the parallel is helpful. God is kind to us. Verse 10 says, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. So that's certainly true for the history of Israel when David is bringing this up. They were a stubborn, rebellious people who complained the whole way, eventually saying, we want to be back in Egypt, in slavery. Then continue with you. When God revealed himself in this way, it was Moses who had broken the tablets coming down the mountain because his people he had just consecrated were already making an idol and celebrating and giving it praise for their redemption out of Egypt. And God says, he shows his patience. That's why he says he will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He relents. I relate to that as a parent. The numerous times that you're just trying to be a good parent, but your heart breaks. As you know, that many times your kids, they just don't get it. But that's so meager. I discipline as I see best, and the Lord disciplines for our good. And he knows our hearts. He does not deal with us according to our sins. What does that mean? Well, in case you thought maybe he did worse, he goes on to say, nor repays us according to our iniquities. Well, how do you know, Nick? For as high as, verse 11 says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. It's pretty high. But maybe now in this age of deep space telescopes, we need to think about, you know, the edge of the universe is to the reaches of the heavens. That's all of his creation. That's how great his love is towards those who fear him. He's going on with word pictures. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. East and west is kind of funny. If you go north and south, as soon as you pass north, you become going south. But if you go east, you'll never get to west. So it's a kind of fun word picture, right? They don't meet just by the way that we've designed it. So that is how far our transgressions have been removed from us. He goes on, so far, so as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. What's going on? He is a good God, and he is calling us to bless him. And David is reminding himself not only of his goodness towards him, that he must be all in. Not only that he is so good to David, but that he is good to his people. And it focuses in on him not holding accounts in the way that he could. His mercy and his grace towards us are the foundation for are being able to bless him, or even finding a moment where we can begin to consider the reality of it, that no matter what we're dealing with, what's going on, the thing that we need to put before us is the reality that we are with him because he has done that for us. His compassion, it says, comes out of the fact that he knows us. He knows how we were formed. He remembers what we are made of. He knows you. If we take a moment and we think about this, he knows how you were made. He knows the issues that you're dealing with. He knows the hang-ups that you have and the struggles that you have. When you think about the Lord and when you come to a text like this, and are pressed to say, man, do I really love him? Can I really say with all that I am, I bless the Lord? And he still beckons you further. And the wonderful thing about this is it's not going to change. Not only are we dust, but our days are like the grass. As we've been driving through, we did a tour de Texas recently. We were just enjoying the fact that for the first time in years, there's just been so much rain. It's just been so green. As we drive through the countryside, as we drive eastward, it's just so enjoyable. And then you're reminded that. Or as we plant flowers in front of Mama's garden, and the prettier ones are the ones that die out in a year, and you got to plant them again. But this is us. That our peak is for a moment. Wind, summer sun,
phase of life, it comes and you can't even know where it was. He not only loves us that way, but then in comparison to him, it says then, but the love of the Lord, the steadfast love, is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. Think about the word of friends. When you think about the kind of interesting scriptural accounts that we have of David, and as he passes on his reign, he said, I'm faithful to this guy, but Solomon, you get him. As if suddenly Solomon doesn't have to hold up his word. Or as we make promises, you have deals with people, they move on, they leave, things change. And suddenly that connection, that help, that partnership, whatever, it's not there anymore. People pass in our lives. We depend on them. They don't know. Everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. So he wants you to be afraid of him. Is that how we understand that? It's kind of strange. You love him and fear him. We do in a sense, but look here, look onward. It says, and his righteousness to children's children, to those, so an echo here, the parallel here is, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. Those are the ones who fear him. The ones who take him at what he will do, what he says, in every respect. So this wonderful, depthless, east-west, unending, land-to-sky love of a father who understands his children are dust, this kind of relationship, this kind of these kinds of dealings, these kinds of benefits, are not just being tossed out like the leftovers from a piñata. No. He's calling you to live according to his ways. But his faithfulness, he's even faithfulness, this kind of love even extends to your children's children. The passage from Exodus 34 talks about being faithful to thousands of generations of those who love him and fear him. His kindness extends beyond you to the people around you, to everything that you do. So it's not strange then that David would read these things or would write these things, and as he meditated on them, would move forward and just start calling out everything, saying, well, this is the case. Then angels, bless him. Ministers of his word, other angelic heavenly beings, bless him. Everything that is under the heavens that is under his dominion, bless him. What does not owe him such praise? What cannot ascribe to him that kind of honor and worthiness as due him?
don't know. You sit here today, you hear God's word speaking. What's holding you back? It's not so simple, of course. But we who live in light of Christ, we can take this a step further. Here, David is left to wonder, how can the blood of bulls and goats satisfy? He's left to wonder, how is it that you are going to be able to remove these transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west? How is it that you can free murderers and deceivers and liars and haters and abusers? How can you do that and still stand up and still look, so to speak, others in the face? How can you do that and be a good person, but in this case, a good God? What we know makes this all the more precious. Because now we stand in light of all that Christ has done. We are told that he was able to justify these people, to make them right before God because of what Jesus has done. And yet he is not then being, flippant or careless or just playing favorites. He, through Jesus, has established that it was right for him to do that. That Jesus coming and living a perfect life and dying obedient to death, submitting himself to be like man and offering himself to God, taking on all of our sin, that makes it worth it. That what are you going to accuse yourself of? What are you going to accuse one another of? And it's not like this is without effect. We know also that he sent his Spirit, that those who believe this to be true and put their life and their hope in him, he begins to change them from the inside out. You're not just loving on people who are going to go do whatever they want, as the fear would be. So as we come around to this, the question is ultimately, why David? Why did you feel that you needed to challenge yourself and say, bless the Lord? Can I do it? Oh. The reality is God's promise was that through Jesus there's going to be blessings to all the peoples of the earth. And therefore, we who know Christ as extensions of him, we are to bring that blessing. We are blessed by God to know him in order then to bring his blessing to other people. To ourselves, to our family, to one another, to picture it in the body of Christ, in the community of the redeemed, and to shine as light to this world that all the world would have the glory of the Lord shine over it, be over it as the water covers the sea. That David knew that if he knows the Lord, that it must be the case. So I ask, what's going on? How do you pass the litmus test? Do you want to be able to say that? Will you commit then as we leave today to take this to the Lord and ask why? Why am I hung up by whatever you list inside?
that ultimately hinges on, there could be so many reasons why. I can't say that right now. So many different aspects that we could talk about. Whether it's doubt, whether it's issues, whether it's just struggles or hang-ups, sin issues we can't seem to get a hold of or we don't want to get a hold of. We lack desire or encouragement. But we are called to remember who He is and what He has done and what He is doing now. So may we as a people, may you, as you sit here, as you walk away today, we get a weekly diet of God's Word, if nothing else. May the Lord bless the speaking of His Word and the reminder that He is worthy of all praise, not only in the intellectual sense, but from you. But there is something about this kind of love, this kind of kind deeds towards us, who forgives all of our iniquities, who heals all of our diseases, who puts away our sin as far as the east is from the west, that should erupt out of us a kind of joy that Peter says is inexpressible and filled with glory. So let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that today, through the blessing of brothers and sisters here, Lord, we have already heard the things that I have said and repeated and tried to stress our time today as we gather to worship you has been filled and saturated with truth, put to song, read in confession and prayer, and mulled over a little bit as we read and discuss your word. Lord, we pray that you would bless the going out of your word. That, Holy Spirit, that you would convict, that you would reveal to us what's going on inside, and that you would give us a joy, ultimately, that reflects a knowledge of you and what you have done for us. That your word has not changed. We praise you that what you say is always, it's true. That you're not somebody else to the past people and somebody to the new, that you have always been a God of grace and faithfulness and mercy, who's worthy to be praised. So, work in us, Lord. Dare I say, would we invite you to point out to us, Lord, as we quietly speak to you, prod us, Holy Spirit, show us what's going on in our hearts, that we would draw closer to you. May we want to, what if it is, if nothing else, if we can't believe your word today, maybe we can consider, what if this were true? Would it be worth running after? Would it be worth, what kind of joy and glory would there be in our lives? So, in all these things, Lord, we bless you, we love you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.